Well, good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Anybody? Welcome. Welcome. I'm busy speaking on, let's call it a series, on God's heart to prosper us. But the fact that sometimes the reason we are not prosperous is because we have brought ourselves into a place that the Bible calls the curse. Scripture tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus Christ became a curse for us, that we would no longer have to suffer under the curse, but that we can inherit the blessings of Abraham. Can we be in agreement that Jesus would not have to become a curse for us or on our behalf if we could not somehow be under a curse in the first place? I mean, what's the purpose of Jesus, God the Father, allowing Jesus the Son to become a curse if it is not going to accomplish something in our lives, if it is not to redeem us? Isn't the purpose of the cross to bring redemption to man and bring us back to God our Father? Okay, so here's the thing. A lot of people, even Christian people, people being in the church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, when they look back at their life, they have a string of failures, they have problems, they have lack, they have poverty, they have insufficiency. Famine is rife in their life. Now, is that God's heart for us? Can somebody help me? Is that where God wants us to be? No. God wants to bless us. God wants to prosper us. How many of you have children? Now, let me ask you a very simple question. What is your heart for your children? Is it for your children to battle? Is it for your children to suffer? Or would you do what you can for your children to go forward in life, for them to be blessed in life? And then let me ask you this question. If your answer is yes, I will do what I can for my children, and I want to bless my children, then where do you get that from? You got it from the one that created you. God created you in His image. And we have that same thing in us. God put something in us. We want our children to do well. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. Now, here's the thing. I need you to believe that. Because it's easy to say these things, but sometimes you can hear these things over and over again, but experientially you're still like, oh, well, this is just my life. If you are in a place today where you cannot see the blessings of God, then I want to tell you something. Your life isn't where God wants your life to be. Do not accept the lie of the devil that says to you, oh, you know what? I just have to get by every month and I'm one of those people. I'm born to suffer. God did not create you to suffer. God created you to be a blessing. God created you that through you, God can bless other people. God wants you to go forward. Scripture says Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. You do not have abundant life when you live your life in the gutter. But if you are in the gutter right now, then you must ask the question, what is wrong? Because this can be made right. Something needs to change. Now, one thing that I have realized over many years in ministry is that even though people sit in the church, even though people walk in with their Bible under their arm, even though people are sometimes quick to quote you scriptures, they actually don't know the Bible at all. You see, the thing is, there are certain principles in God's Word that have to be applied. There are certain teachings that have to be taught. And if we don't do our part, God can't do His part. Today I want to speak to you on something that you've probably heard the word, and some of you have heard me preach this message, but it's very important and people have to understand it. It's called stewardship. Who knows what that word means? What does it mean to you? In other words, what you have is not yours. You are simply managing it on behalf of someone. Okay, so now, let me shock you. What's your name again? Nuno. She's not yours. She belongs to God. But God is very perturbed by how you do or do not take care of her. For all the husbands here, your wife is not your property. She belongs to God. He's actually quite concerned about how you take care of her. And for all the ladies sitting here, your husband is not your property either. And God's a bit worried about how you look after him or don't look after him. And you know those children that you love to brag about or shout at or scream at? They're actually not yours. They belong to God. And he gave them to you to manage them, to raise them on his behalf. Yes, don't get me wrong. You have a link with them, physical, spiritual, emotional. The link is there, but they belong to God. And stewardship is this whole thing where we must understand that nothing that we own today is really ours. It's actually God's. Psalm 35, verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad, they that favor my righteous cause." Yes, let them say continually, "The Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Listen to the scripture. He says, let us shout for joy. I'm going to count to three, then I want the hallelujah. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
Are you getting there? God wants you to be excited. God wants you to be happy. Who watched the rugby yesterday? Jaden. I have it on good authority that you were bouncing up and down and shouting and going on. It's just so strange that when it comes to worldly things, we can all get excited and shout and go ballistic. When it comes to God things, we like all timid and shy. It's like, that's not right. That's wrong. That's religious spirits telling you that you can't get excited in the church. Tell them to take a hike. Because God wants us, listen to what he says. He says, let them shout for joy, those that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He says that you must constantly repeat these words. God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So let me hear you say that. God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Don't sit here and tell me that, oh, God put me on this earth to suffer. No, he didn't. And if you're suffering right now, you must figure out what went wrong. God will help you to be established. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be prosperous. So hopefully by now, we have actually established that it is God's heart for us to be prosperous, not for you to suffer lack, not for you to dwell in poverty. So this being the case then, God has obviously provided means for all of us to begin to live a prosperous life. Amen? How weird would it be if it's God's heart to prosper you, but he hasn't put things in place for you to be prosperous with? I mean, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? Yet, as I have shared with you before, there are, unfortunately, a lot of people who hear all about God's plan, but they never actually experience it themselves. How many of you know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? So how come so many people that have met the Prince of Peace, asked the Prince of Peace into their life, have no peace? Isn't there something wrong? Yes, there is. But the problem is not the Prince of Peace because you've actually met him. The problem is the other things that's also in your heart that never get dealt with. Because the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, is real, but so is the other one, the devil, who's called a thief. And you know what he wants to rob you of? Your peace, your hope, your joy. He wants to rob you of your sanity. He wants to rob you of your finances. I want to tell you something. Be it right, be it wrong, it's unfortunately the truth. When people battle all the time, when they're always scraping the bottom of the barrel, when they never have enough, when the phone is always ringing and somebody is shouting at you, when you're going to pay us, when you're going to pay us, people battle to smile. People battle to sleep. People don't want to go to church. People don't want to hear about God. They say things to me like, don't talk to me about God. Where's God in all my problems? Where's God's provision for me? Now, God's not the problem, but there is a problem, and we need to identify where is the problem. It can be dealt with. You see, others enter into a life of prosperity, but some people just don't see it for themselves. Now, here's something you've got to understand. Nobody is that special that God will just bless this one, but He doesn't give a hoot about the rest of you. If you can see the blessing of God upon this person's life, or you see it on that person's life, you must know it's available to you too. And maybe it's time for you to take a step back and say, but what is she doing that I'm not? How does she apply certain things that I'm not doing? Because maybe it's time for me to change my life. There could be many reasons why we have lack or poverty or whatever, but it simply means that there is a problem somewhere that needs to be addressed in order for you to experience the blessing that you see around you. You see, some people feel they're always far from the blessing. The blessing is not far from you. Let me do a demonstration. Can you come forward? No. You can't come forward. You here for the first time. Come here, please. He might be here for the last time. We'll see. I don't know. What's your name?
Robbie.
Robbie, nice to meet you. Okay. These are my cards. This, in some way, represents prosperity, doesn't it? Because there's money involved here. Okay, so would you say that it's God's heart to bless you? Would anybody here say it's not God's heart to bless Robbie? Okay, so you're all at least listening to my message. I'm proud of you. Well done, well done. High five, high five. Okay, so this represents prosperity. Prosperity is available to everybody. The Bible says God gives sunshine to the good and He gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous, which means God is a father. You see, when your one child does well and your other child doesn't do well, you don't stop taking care of the one that's not doing so lekker. You still bless them. It's godly. Amen. Okay, so prosperity is available to you. Take it. It's not difficult, is it? It's available. All right. Now, just don't run away with my cards. I must put petrol later. Prosperity, it's available to everybody. Close your eyes. Take it. Try again. Try again. Open your eyes. Ah, it wasn't that far away, but when you live your life under the curse, this begins to happen. The blessing of God is all around you, but you're always just missing it. But when there's a hole, you'll fall into it. When there's an obstacle, you're going to hit it. Thank you. Give him a hand. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. You all know it, but we still need to look at it. My people, God's talking about you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected the knowledge, I will also reject you as my priests. Now look at what he says. You have rejected knowledge. The world is full of people that have heard the truth once, twice, three, 10 times, but they still don't apply it. Then you are destroyed because of it. Two things, very important. Some people don't hear, have never heard the truth, therefore they can't live the truth. Other people have heard it many times, but they've rejected it. They're both in the same boat. Destruction will follow your life. This is one of the main reasons why many people fail to experience God's blessings and experience God's promises. Let's make this practical. Let's say that you walk into a room and there's somebody sitting in front of a piano. And they are playing. My grandmother was like that. My grandmother would go and sit in front of the piano. I don't think anybody ever taught her. She, back in the day, there was no television. Big shock, no TV. There was no iPads. There was no iPhones. There was none of those things that we keep ourselves busy with. So back in the day, they had to entertain themselves. She used to sit in front of the piano and, you know, figure out how songs go. And you know what? She was amazing. When she used to go and sit in front of that piano, her hands would just fly over those keys. And the sounds that that piano made, it blew your mind. She could get the whole crowd dancing and singing and excited. She had a gift. Now, imagine you've come walking in and there's somebody like that sitting there behind the piano and it's like, there they go. And they're making this amazing music and you think, oh, that's nice. I also want to do that. Wait. It's my turn. Gong, 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 gong. What's the problem? The problem is not the piano. The piano does what it's supposed to do. The problem is the one trying to play the piano that doesn't know what they're doing. You see, the piano on its own cannot make music. It needs a knowledgeable person to bring out the music. And it's the same with life. Everything you need to be prosperous is around you and in you. Some people don't have the knowledge to bring out prosperity. They miss it. The problem is not the piano. The problem is not God's ability to bless you. The problem is how you apply what God has given you or not. Living God's promises is exactly the same. They are available to every person in this world, but without knowledge, you can't experience them. So there are many godly principles concerning prosperity that without them, you go nowhere. And this is not God's fault. Let me help you to understand. God has given us all these promises in His Word. So we need to be taught these principles so that we can begin to apply them correctly. Today we're going to look at another very important principle that will directly affect how prosperous you can or cannot be. Luke 16, verse 1 to 12. Jesus told His disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'Oh, what will I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 barrels of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked a second one, "And how much do you owe?" 100 bags of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. For whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will ever give you your own property?" That sounds a little bit complicated, but it's actually not. It's very simple. And the principle that God will speak to you about today will change your life if you click it and apply it. Where the New International Version, which is what I read from now, uses the word manager, the Old King James translation uses the word that we're talking about today, stewardship. It uses the word steward, okay? A steward wasn't a slave. Important to understand, back in the day, there was people that used to work for other people as slaves. You kind of like didn't have a choice. You had to do what the boss said. But this manager or steward was never a slave. It was a free person. So in other words, it wasn't somebody that had to do. It was somebody that just came to work for the master. A steward wasn't a slave. He was a free man who was placed in charge of his employer's affairs. Unlike today, there's a slight difference. The steward had full control over the business and was seen to have exactly the same power and authority as the master. Today, if you have a company, you also put somebody as a manager because the owner can't always be there. He's got other concerns. So what he will do is he will appoint a manager, and that person has to run the shop or run the concern, whatever the case might be. Today, there will probably be a lot of decisions that the manager cannot make until the boss comes and says yes or no. Back in the day, it didn't work like that. If you appointed a steward, you gave him all your authority. So in other words, if he made a decision today, it was the same as if you made the same decision. And if he made a decision that cost you money, you couldn't go back and say, no, scrap that, because he spoke on your behalf. So you had to be very careful who you applied or appointed as a steward, because if you appointed the wrong person, you were in trouble. And obviously this business owner was in trouble. The steward in this story was accused before his master that he was probably committing fraud and helping himself. Now, this is what happens. Jesus is telling a story about a business owner that gets wind of the fact that his steward is probably taking some money. So he comes to the office and he says to the steward, listen, yeah, it has come to my attention that things here are not the way they're supposed to be. So I'm coming back later today. I want to see the books. I want to see what you've done with my books, and I want to see how you have conducted yourself, and I want to see the bottom line figures. He turns around, he walks out. So yeah, the steward is sitting and he thinks to himself, oops, now I'm in trouble, because his mouth cannot get him out of this. The guy wants to see evidence. So if you're telling me there's 100 barrels of oil, I want to go count them, and there must be 100 barrels of oil. If you're telling me we have so much money, I want to see that we actually have so much money. So he calls him, and he calls him to accountability. So the purpose of this meeting was, number one, to give the steward a chance to prove his innocence. If he was innocent, he could now prove it. Secondly, it was to give the master the opportunity to see for himself what was going on, and if necessary, the steward is going to get fired. Now, we know that the rumors about the steward were obviously true, because we see when he begins to panic what he does. He's stealing even more. Luke chapter 16, verse 3, the manager said to himself, what will I do now? Okay, so the realization has come to him. I've been caught out. By this afternoon, I'm fired. I'm going to have to walk the streets. Oh, I'm going to have to find a real job. Then he thinks to himself, I don't want to go and dig trenches. I don't want to go and sweep streets. I don't want to go and work like a normal laborer. I'm better than that. I can't beg. What are all my friends going to think when I have to go and beg them for money? I mean, I've got a status. I've got a level that I want to maintain. And as he's thinking about all of this, he says, I know, Luke 16, verse 4, I know what I will do. You know he's a thief, right? The problem with thieves, when it comes to thievery, they are very clever. So he realizes he's got a problem. He's going to lose everything. And then he gets a brainwave. The boss hasn't actually fired me yet. I still have an opportunity to do something to take care of my tomorrow. I know what I will do. So that when I lose my job, yeah, he knows he's going to get fired. So that when I lose my job, yeah, people will welcome me into their homes. He's very worried about how people look at him. He doesn't want to lose face. And he realizes if he gets fired and he walks out there with nothing, then he's going to have nothing. But he says, oh, I have a very cunning plan. When I've implemented this plan, everybody will be my buddy. Everybody will be inviting me for supper. Everybody will be owing me something. You see, it's important to realize that even though this man is guilty, even though he knows he's going to get fired, at this moment, He realizes, I am still the steward. I can still make decisions and the boss can't revoke them later. Whatever decision I make today will stand. So he calls in the company's biggest clients. Imagine this was today. He picks up the phone. He phones Vodacom. Okay, let me not use names. Just now they sue me. He phones Piet Pompies Enterprises. He says, how much do you owe our company? Oh, we owe 20 million. He says, okay, I have a deal for you. We're going to scrap the 20 million. We make it 10, but you owe me 5. Okay. We can live with that. We score 10. Oh, we score 5. You score 5. We're still scoring. So he phones the next company. He says, how much do you owe? We owe 40 million. Ah, 40 million. That's a lot. Would you like a bit of discount? What do you mean? What if I take your 40 million and I make it 20? Oh, that sounds like a bargain. But then you owe me 10. Ah. Okay, deal. We go for it. Now, by the time he's gone through the whole, what do you call a debtor's book, how much money do you think he's made for himself? A fortune. Now, the problem is, he's the steward. The deals have been made. Even the owner can't go back on a deal that was made by the steward. Now, Luke 16, verse 8. The master comes in, he asks for the books, he takes one look at the books. I don't know if you've ever seen the cartoons, but I can see this man like Tom and Jerry. His eyes are going, doing, doing. His jaw drops. He starts having a panic attack because he can see what happened. In the time that he spoke to the steward this morning, and now he's lost another 100 million. And there's nothing he can do. Now listen to this. Luke 16 verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. This is where it becomes a bit funny, because now it almost sounds like what the guy did was right, but I'll explain. The King James Version says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had acted wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. Now, you need to put yourself in the shoes of the steward. He knows he's going to get fired. He knows after the stories have reached who knows wherever, all over Israel, nobody will hire him again because now they're going to know he's a thief. And apparently his hands are way too soft to dig and, you know, to do manual labor. So he says, what can I do? I'll steal some more. The master comes in, he sees the books. He's like, wow. It's almost like he says to him, you're very clever, aren't you? Because that's kind of like how it is. He sees what happened and then he realizes, you knew I was going to fire you. You knew nobody will ever hire you. But you were wise, not for my business, but for your future. You acted wisely. You used what was available to you to provide for your future. Now, this is where it becomes interesting. Because he says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. You see, this man is not being commended for stealing, but for his shrewdness in making a plan for his future with what he had available today. And then Jesus says, now the parable is finished. The next portion, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser, is now Jesus speaking. He's giving comment on what he just spoke about. Basically what he says is this: the world will act wisely, even if it's wrong sometimes, to provide for their future. They will act wisely with what's available to them to ensure that they have an inheritance. He says, but then we come to the children of the light. Who's the children of the light? Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. When it comes to our futures, and the future he's talking about is the future we have up there, Sometimes we don't give a hoot. Sometimes we don't use what is available today to bless us for tomorrow. We're like, I have more time tomorrow. I don't have to do nothing today. How many times do we have people going to a church service where God is speaking to you? You can feel your heart is going boom, titty, boom, titty, boom. It's like it's jumping out of your chest. You got goosebumps. It's like everybody in the room disappears and it's only you sitting there, and you know that you know that you know God is talking to you. But it's like, oh, I'm too young. I've got plenty of time to do these things. No, I'll sort out my life tomorrow. And if tomorrow never comes, you hear a message about honesty, integrity, about how God expects repentance, and you messing around at work, and God is speaking to you. And if you listen to Him today, tomorrow you wouldn't get fired because the boss wouldn't have found out because you would have repented. How many people in this world have acted stupidly instead of wisely? Okay. The master cannot argue that the steward was in fact very clever in the plan that he made for himself. And the question is, how clever are we, the children of the light, when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God and using what God has given us freely to make a plan for our futures? The context here of this parable is money. Because this whole thing is about money. The guy was stealing money and eventually he gets fired and he uses whatever is available to him to get more money. Now, I want you to think about money. If I come to your house, I knock on your door and I say to you, listen, yeah, how much do you earn? Just imagine that you would answer me like, okay, I earn 20,000 rand a month. Okay, fine. If you invest 15 of the 20,000 rand in my company, then I promise you a return of so much. What are you going to tell me? There's the door. Take a hike. When it comes to money, people think twice. When it comes to money, it's like, you know, we've got companies like Old Mutual and Liberty Life and Sanlam and, you know, whatever. They all want you to invest your money. One thing I've noticed with most people, they're not that quick to sign on the dotted line. It's like, oh, but what's in it for me? What can you do for me? When it comes to money, you want to buy a car? You don't buy it from these oaks because the interest rate's not good. You don't buy it from those oaks because the terms are too heavy. It's like, we think carefully. But when it comes to our life, we just carry on regardless. We couldn't be bothered to think, what is the decision that I make today going to impact my life tomorrow? What is messing around this way and that way going to do for my children tomorrow when I sit in prison? Or what if I bypass heaven and I drop straight to hell because of what I'm doing right now? You see, here's the thing. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Worldly people, when it comes to money, woo, very careful what they're going to do. They need big oaks with big glasses and lots of pens in the pocket and calculators to prove to them, my money is going to be safe. Yes, we'll go for it. Then when it comes to the things that really matter, let me ask you a question. Can you take your money with you? No. Apparently, there's a couple of people that have asked to be buried with their money. Good luck to you, because where you're going, you don't need it. The streets are covered with gold. What's your money going to do there? Or otherwise, you're in the pool of fire. Your money's going to go up in smoke. But when it comes to our life, how wise are we when we act? Stick out your tongue at me. How many of you know that that's your biggest problem? How many of you know that what comes out of there causes more problems for you than anything else? But do we think, you know, in Afrikaans sê ons, jy moet 'n wag voor jou mond plaas. In English, the translation would probably be, you must guard your mouth. Why? Because how many times have relationships been destroyed because of a mouth? People being fired from the boss because of their mouth. People no longer trusted because of things that they spoke and things that they said. If we are wise, we would be quiet. There's a proverb. It goes something like this. If people think you're a fool, keep quiet and keep them guessing. Because if you open your mouth, you might prove them right. It's better to be quiet. A wise man has something to say. A fool has to say something. And so I can go on, but the thing is, when it comes to things that can impact our life, in the long run, Jesus is saying sometimes we're just not wise. So who are the children of the world? The children of the world are those who live fully for the world and for worldly things. They live to please the flesh and its evil desires. They have no desire for spiritual things. Who are the children of the light? It refers to those who are supposed to no longer live for the world and its pleasures. It's those who have received the Spirit of God living inside of them. It's those who are supposed to live for God and to please God. And I want to say something to you today. It becomes more and more difficult to see who is in the light and who is in the darkness, because everybody wants to live in the gray area. There's a big problem with the gray area. It belongs to the devil. It does not belong to God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. You can't be in the light and mess with the things of the darkness and think things are going to be okay, because they won't. So, Luke 16, verse 9. Jesus speaking, He says, I tell you the truth. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Sounds very weird. I tell you the truth. Use worldly wealth. What is worldly wealth? It can be a lot of things, but let's just call it what it is. It's money. Okay? It's money. It's what God blesses you with. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Where do we find eternal dwellings? What's your address? Number 5, First Avenue. Okay. That's not your eternal dwelling. You staying there for a while. Your eternal dwelling is with God. Now He says, listen to this. He says, be very careful how you use your money. Use your money wisely to make friends for yourself. He's not saying make friends with stupid people. He's saying let the kingdom of God be attracted to you. Bless God. Let the angels of God come and help you, so that once you leave this habitation, you will be welcomed into eternal habitations. Money is neither good nor bad. It's just money. Its status comes from what we do with it. Sometimes we look at somebody that's got a big business and it came from bad money. What do we mean? Now, in a sense, it could be it was a drug deal. It's because they're involved in hijacking. It's because they are involved in crime, or they stole the money. But the money itself is neutral. What you do with it gives it some value. Some money is bad. Some money is good because of the person that has it and what we do with it. This is where we need to look at. What you do with your money needs to assign a godly value to your money. Let's be very practical. You're earning a salary. God expects you to be a good manager of the salary. Is that right? Are you a good manager if all your money goes into mags for the car? And gambling. Party, party, party. I used to know this couple. I won't name them. I can't remember their names in any case. Do you know, back in the day, even when I wasn't a Christian, I used to look at these oaks and I used to think, how on earth does this work? The gentleman would get paid, let's say, the 25th, which let's call it a Friday. Friday night, they party. They have like 50 people at their house. Saturday, they party. Now there's 100 people at their house. Monday, he's asking me for money. I'm like, what? How does this work? Now, can God bless him for the decisions that he's made? No. I want to tell you something. He doesn't want to hear what God has to say to him. Because the school fees were never paid. They had a daughter back in the day. The daughter never had nappies. The daughter never had milk. They were always scavenging from other people. But that is ridiculous. That's bad stewardship. Very bad stewardship. God cannot bless it. In fact, that curses your life big time. Jesus clearly says, use worldly wealth. So what should we use it for? The steward in this parable did what he did to provide for his future. Likewise, Jesus says we should use our money in such a way that we are investing in our future. And I'm not just talking about taking your entire salary and putting it in some retirement annuity or something. What I'm saying is if you apply your finances the way God wants you to, you bring a blessing upon your life. And one day when you get to heaven, God's going to say to you, here's your crown. Here's your crown. Here are the treasures that I have held for you in heaven because of the way you conducted your life. When it comes to money, God expects you to think carefully what you're going to do with it. Because I want to say something to you. If you waste it, you will get there one day and have the surprise shock of your life. Your life will be cursed. When you get up there one day and you've applied your finances the way God wants you to, God's going to say to you, well done, faithful servant. Let me show you what we have for you. The principle is what we do with our finances down here prepares the life we're going to live up there. The more we act wisely, the more we provide for our own future. Amen. Luke 16 verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will ever entrust you with true riches? Again, this parable is all about money. Now he says, whoever can be trusted with very little, in God's eyes, money has little value because money to God means nothing. God speaks it and it appears. God doesn't need money to buy things. God creates things. We need money down here. But in the spirit world, money is useless. Now, he's speaking from that point of view. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little. What is the very little he's talking about? Is money. Okay. I'm speaking to all of you. I'm asking you a question and I want you to ponder this and think of it. How are you using your money? To God, it has very little value, but what you do with it will determine whether God's going to give you the big things one day. Prosperity is a big thing. Money is a small thing. But how you use money determines how much prosperity you're going to get. If God says you are not faithful in the small things, well, hello. Hello. Bom dia. If God looks at your life and you cannot show him wise decisions, if you cannot show him that you are, a good steward, responsibility, don't expect prosperity. It can't come. Because prosperity comes from God. You can't make yourself prosper. God makes you prosper. But if you waste your money and you squander your money and you do stupid things with your money, God says, hey, I'm closing the door on the big things. Look at this. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. In other words, if you are dishonest with your money, forget about it. True riches will not come for you. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who then will entrust you with true riches? Now I want to ask a question. What is true riches? Just put my mic a slight bit lower. It keeps wanting to sing here, please. What is true riches? That's it. True riches are the things money cannot buy. Name me a couple of things money cannot buy. Health. Listen, yeah, there's a lot of rich people dying today. And all the money in the world can't buy them a cure for the problem that they have. Health is true riches. Sanity. There's a lot of people who've lost their minds. They got millions in the bank, but the mind is gone. Sanity is true riches. Peace. How many people who have millions in the bank, the family has fallen apart. Nobody talks to nobody. Everybody fights with everybody. There's division, separation, alienation. What else is true riches? Joy. Let's distinguish between joy and happiness. If I give you a Harley Davidson now, you might be happy for a while. But if joy is not in your heart, tomorrow something's going to upset you and you're going to like, stupid bike. That's life. We need joy because joy is true riches. But joy comes from God. And a lot of people try and compensate for the fact that they have no joy by using money to make them happy, and they make even worse decisions. Many years ago, a gentleman came to see me. And you know, this became so vivid to me that day. He was a very big guy. I didn't have to wonder whether he came there. I heard this almighty noise. And it was him driving in with his Harley Davidson. Ka-clack, 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 you know, like, twa, 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 twa. Got off there. He had the whole peapod helmet thing going. He had the leathers, the pants, everything. He looked like a biker. Came walking in there, greeted me like all. So, of course, I commented. I said, oh, nice bike. Oh, thank you. I bought it for myself. Oh, okay, that's a nice present for yourself. After 20 minutes of us talking, he began to cry. He said to me, you know, I bought that bike because I've got nothing in here. I thought it would give me something. I still have nothing. This grown man sat in my office and cried like a baby. Do you know what he didn't have? Number one, he didn't have God. Number two, he had no joy. And he realized the hard way that all the money in the world is not a substitute for what God only can give you. When he left there, he looked a lot better because he met God. Because the Spirit of God had touched him. True riches are things like faith, hope, joy, peace, prosperity, life, love. You know, there's that song, and I'm not going to try and sing it because you all know that I'm very false. Can't buy me love. Can't buy me love. Money can't buy me love. And it's true. How many people are there that have got a very nice, sexy poppy on the arm? Because the bank account is big. And of course she wants to be with you, but I want to tell you something. She doesn't love you. She loves your money. And doesn't the Word of God say the love of money is the root of all evil? Ay, big problem somewhere in the future. Because money doesn't buy love. But the way you use your money will open the door for love to come. The way you use your money will open the door for peace and joy to come. Why? Because if I find you faithful with the little things, God says, I will give you big things. You know, there's a lot of people that don't realize they are their own worst enemy. Because you do the stupidest things with your money. And you show God I better not give you big things, because here's how it is. If I give you 100 rand and you smoke us all with it, you burn it, then I'm going to have the idea, well, if I give you 200 rand, you're just going to make 2 zols and smoke them. And the money is still going to go nowhere. So guess what? The 1,000 that I had in my pocket, I'm also not going to give you, because you've shown me what you do with the money. How many big things are there that's just waiting for people to catch a wake up and realize we have to change the way we are and the way we do things to receive it? There's not one of you that is sitting here today that can say to me definitively, God doesn't care about you, because He does. There's not one of you that can say to me that God doesn't have a plan for your future, for the Word of God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. You have a future, you have a future, you have a future, and so do you. But the thing is, some people will never find it, because the small things have shown God that the big thing better not come. Because if you disregard the small things, if you waste the small things, you will waste the big things. God is talking to us today about our attitudes. Listen to me. Whether you drive a 19-foot-sack Fola, respect, I like Folas, or you drive a brand new 2018 Dodge Charger, respect, I like muscle cars. It doesn't matter what you drive. You could be driving a Corolla. You could be driving a Renault. I'll pray for you. You could be driving all sorts of other things. You could be driving all sorts of other. Doesn't matter. God wants you to look after what you have, because it comes from Him. If you pull it through your proverbial back side, don't expect God to give you bigger things. Some of you, yeah, you're still young, yet you're at school. You think this has nothing to do with you. This has everything to do with you, because you got to learn this stuff very quickly. Mommy and daddy gives you clothes. Are you looking after them or not? Mommy and daddy provides you with things for school. Do you throw them away? Do you just leave them at a buddy's house? Matthew, are you listening? Fact of the matter is, we have to look after what God gives us, because it shows our attitude and our character is right to get bigger things. The world is full of people that have a massive destiny, that God put them on this earth to be men of influence, but today they're nothing. Not because God didn't give them something, because they've shown God they're not worthy to have what God put aside for them. And they blame God. They get upset with God because of where their life is, but they should listen to the sermon and they will understand that's why their life goes nowhere. You see, to God, it still matters what you do with your money. There's a lot of things that the world thinks is, have I only got 5 minutes left? Wow, the thief is robbing me of my time. No, it's okay. I've just been preaching long. I interrupted myself now. Probably that's God's way of saying you've said enough. Let me finish up. Here we have true riches compared with worldly wealth. And you may have noticed that there are a lot of people in this world who have money, but they don't have nothing else. And I'm not saying everybody's the same, please. I'm not generalizing. There's a lot of people that have money, and the reason they have money is because they are living in prosperity and God is blessing them because they're good stewards. Let's just put it out there. That's very true. But I'm speaking today to the people that need to hear this message that are not good stewards and that are not receiving true riches. And they keep asking God, but why? But why? God's talking to you. I'll give you some examples. Do you honor your debt? You know, it's so easy to go to somebody, hey, listen, yeah, man, I'm short 20 bucks. Please, just can you make a plan for a brother? Yeah, okay, fine. I don't need to give Rian that 20 bucks back. He's got more than enough. You've just put yourself on very, very thin ice with God. Because money is the thing God looks at to determine where your future goes. If you're not faithful in the little things, How can God give you big things? Do you pay the kids' school fees or do you buy the mags for the car first? It's just a question. But I've met a lot of people who couldn't give a hoot. They keep telling the school that they can't pay for this and they can't pay for that. Meanwhile, they drink like a fish, they party like an animal, and they waste money left, right, and center. You fool the school, you don't fool God. He sees everything. Do you buy food for the house or do you buy beer for the fridge first? And then later on try and make a plan. Do you try to keep up with the Joneses? Now, this is a sermon all on its own, but I will just quickly touch on it today. There's always somebody out there with a better car than you. Make peace with it. There's always somebody out there with a bigger house than you. Be happy with what God's given you. Because if you fall into the devil's trap to keep up with the Joneses, you will begin to waste money. You will take money that should go into this to put into that, which is useless. And before long, you'll be bankrupt. And then you've most now proven to God that you can't work with the little things. Luke 16, verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, the only way for you to understand this is for me to tell you that this parable is all about stewardship, which means that nothing you own today is really yours. It still belongs to God. Louis, those nice Converse that you're wearing, who do they belong to? They belong to God. Jaden, are you awake? You know those nice rugby boots that you got? Who do they belong to? Ah. What's your name again? Brendan. You drive a nice bucky. It's got some serious. It's nice, but who does it belong to? Belongs to God. Amen? And you know your little Chocho mobile that you run around with? But it does look like a Chochomobile, you have to be honest. She drives one of those Nissan Micras. It's like, it's a Micra, right? You know, the little bug eye lights in the front and all of that. Okay, it's a ladybird. But a lady is a Chocho, that's why I call it a Chochomobile. But it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And let's see. Your house. You got a nice house. I've been to your house. Is it yours? It's God's. Now let me ask you a question. How do you take care of God's things? You see, some people don't take care of God's things and then they can't understand why doors don't open to bigger things. Maybe I need to step on a toe or two, yeah? Yes, I'm going to do it. What does your room look like? I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just... Because it's God's room. Hello? Just don't ask me what my garage looks like. Hey man, I've got 5 broken cars. Anyway, I want you to understand. These are the things that are important to God. Maybe to us it's not important. We're like, whatever. But when God sees that we're not faithful, God says, hey, I got some big things for you, buddy, but I can't give it to you now because I can see you're not ready. And sometimes we die and we're still not ready. You know, there's a lot of people, the tombstone says, rest in peace in God we trust, born this time, dash, died that time. And that's all their life is a little dash. But God has more in store for you than that little dash. He wants you to be a good father. For some of you, he wants you to be a brilliant businessman. Some of you are going to be great doctors one day or an awesome lawyer. And God wants you to be fulfilled. God wants you to be prosperous. But you can't get to that place until you prove to God that you are faithful. Look after what you have today. And God says it'll work for you for tomorrow. What you do with what you possess today impacts your destiny. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.